This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 148 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 2. And I've entitled this study, Holding Fast to the Gospel. Although it is true that we have now left behind the discussion of spirit gifts and how they are to be used for the edification of all in the well-ordered corporate assembly, we have not left behind the necessity for the Apostle Paul to be dealing with the ramifications of the Corinthians' self-exalting, quote, spirituality, end quote. Now, frankly, from this study, I've gained a new respect for Paul, specifically his persistent willingness to do battle with the situation in the Corinth church. A lesser man would have given up on them long before. And that he didn't is evidence for his spirit gift as an apostle. The evidence is plentiful that something went horribly wrong in that church after he left. After he committed a lengthy 18 months, a year and a half, to establish and nurture the new church, upon the apostle's departure, it skewed off course in so many respects. The evidence also shows that this was not out of misunderstanding or misguided ignorance, but more out of willful obstinacy, expressed in their argumentative letters to Paul. It is as if after he gave the church a healthy birth, it skipped right over puberty and moved immediately into its teenage rebellion years. Imagine how much easier it would have been for him to turn his back on a church that had, in so many ways, turned its back on him. But he didn't. He not only committed himself to answering their rebellion with its errant positions, but he continues to respond in the chapter before us, chapter 15, with profound eloquence. Some of the most memorable passages from Scripture are contained in this chapter. Chapter 15 is all about resurrection. Why did he write it? Well, we have the answer in verse 12. Let's read that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Well, that makes it very clear what his reasoning is for writing this chapter. Some in the church, best guess, a vocal minority that was influencing the rest. Some held the position that Christ Jesus had indeed been raised from the dead. That was non-negotiable. They had that. They were solid on that. But to them, that didn't mean that believers would be bodily resurrected like him. Why did Paul consider it important to deal with this errant position at such great length? 58 verses? Well, we find that in the next two verses, 13 and 14. But if there is no resurrection from the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. So this is a vital point in Christian theology and doctrine. Before he closes this letter, he will address it thoroughly. Chapter 15 is easily subdivided. Following Gordon Fee's organization, the first section is verses 1 to 11. the resurrection of Christ. Paul declares their common ground, that Christ was indeed raised from the dead. They could all agree on that. He also echoes some themes from the previous chapter, that this is and must be common ground for all who believe in and preach Christ, and that their belief in Christ came through his, Paul's, apostolic ministry. Verses 33 to 38. Reminiscent of the approach he used in Athens when speaking before the Areopagus, Paul begins with where the Corinthians are at, then uses that as the basis to take them where he wants them to be. To the Athenians, he began, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all aspects." Acts 17, verse 22. From that common basis, he says, "You're religious. I'm religious. Now let's talk." From that common basis, he leads them to the God of creation, to Christ, and even to his resurrection. To the Corinthians, not coincidentally, the city to which Paul went directly from Athens, he also begins with that which is common to them all, the objective truth that Christ Jesus was raised from the dead. We all agree on that. From this, he then leads them to that which they do not yet believe, or have forgotten that they believe, or never believed in the first place, that all believers will be raised bodily from the dead. Look at verse 20 in our chapter. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." Well, if Christ's resurrection was the first fruits, then that implies it means more fruit will follow. Look at verse 23. "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming." Well, there it is. It happened to Christ, it'll happen to us. He had to be first, but we follow. Now the next session, verses 12 to 34, deals with the certainty of resurrection. That's his purpose in this section, to declare and give evidence for the certainty of resurrection. Paul then addresses and refutes the folly of their position, that even though Christ was raised from the dead, believers will not be raised from the dead. Look at verses 16 to 17. "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins." The next session, verses 35 to 58, in that Paul goes into great and eloquent detail about our resurrection body, how that's going to happen, what will it look like. He concludes by answering the hypothetical questions of verse 35. How are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? As he closes this last section, beginning with verse 50, Paul crescendos into a triumphant hymn of praise and thanksgiving for what God has accomplished in Christ. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." Verses 51 to 52. How grand. Now let's read our passage for this study, verses 1 and 2. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So now, after that rather lengthy preface, we're ready to dig into verses 1 and 2. Paul begins with an introduction that sets the stage for what is to come. More than that, it begins in verse 1 with a positive, affirming statement regarding their reception of the gospel he preached to them, followed by, in verse 2, an implicit warning for them not to deviate from that gospel. Verses 1 and 2, with verse 11, form an inclusio defining the first section of this chapter, the purpose of which is to remind the Corinthians of the knowledge and belief in which they stand. So, to abbreviate verse 1, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. Verse 11, so we preach, and so you believed. So you see the inclusio there. Verses 1 and 2 comprise one convoluted sentence that's very difficult to diagram grammatically, but it's easy enough to understand if you kind of do it in an outline form. So, paraphrasing, when Paul came to them, he preached the gospel, they received the gospel, they stand in the gospel, they are being saved by the gospel. The NASB has "they are saved," but I prefer "being" because it's in the present passive tense. They are still in the process of being saved. That doesn't mean, it just refers, as we have referred many times before, it just refers to the two forms of sanctification. We are saved once, done. But we also continue being saved, being growing up in the faith, maturing. That's all it means. So, let me back up and then continue. They stand in the gospel. They are being saved by the gospel. That is, if you hold fast to the gospel I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. More on that later. Note Paul's use of gospel, evangelion, in verse 1, and the word, tini logo, in verse 2. These, in using these two terms, Paul does not refer to the reasoning he used or the form of his speech, but to the content of his message. When he says, the gospel I preach to you, that's what he means, the content. As Thistleton states it, quote, the substance of the gospel I proclaim to you, end quote. For me, to illustrate the difference between those, as I sit here studying and recording these notes, I'm staring at shelves of books. Now, some people collect books for their external value, their value as a possession, their value as a rare book, a first edition signed by the author, or perhaps a fine leather binding. Whereas I collect books for their content, what is written in them. It may be a paperback. It may be a cheap version from a book club. Or it may be a finer version. But they're collected. They are in my possession for their content. And that's how Paul means the gospel. Not Not for what it looks like on the outside, but for its content. What it means. What it says. Hinted at in the introduction of verses 1 to 2, and then stated explicitly in verse 12. Some of the Corinthians were saying that there is no resurrection of the dead, at least human dead. They believe that Christ was raised from the dead, but that has no application to them. Well, we have to ask the question, where did this come from? Where did they get such an idea? I would say here we have one more example of the beliefs, the spirituality, as it were, of the surrounding culture seeping in and overwhelming the true gospel preached by the apostle. Surely influenced by the Grecian philosophies and philosophers predominant in the society in which they dwelt, they were at odds with Paul over what it meant to be pneumatikos, a spirit person, or in the plural pneumatikoi, spirit people. Blending together the Christian doctrine of the spirit with the idea of spirituality from the Greeks, putting those two together, as people do today, they may call themselves Christians, but they have combined Christianity with other beliefs into a hybrid, which of course you cannot do. The Corinthians, some in the church, were creating a hybrid that started with the spirit, the indwelling spirit that Paul preached from the gospel, with the quote, spirituality, end quote, from the Greek culture in which they lived. From that, they believed that having acquired the Holy Spirit at conversion, they had now entered the state of true spirituality that is to be. They had already attained, chapter 4, verse 8. They had already begun a form of almost angelic-like existence in which the body is no longer necessary or even wanted. This was a core foundation, a belief of the Greco-Roman idea of spirituality, mostly Greek, that you are a spiritual being, the body is nothing, it doesn't count for anything. So the body is no longer necessary or even wanted. In chapter 6, Paul railed against their idea that, in accord with the Greeks, being now spiritual, flesh was nothing, meaningless. Hence what the flesh did, or what one did with the flesh, meant nothing. One could call oneself a Christian, be married, yet still attend the pagan temple to partake of the prostitutes there. What did it matter? It's just the body. It's just the physical body. It doesn't mean anything. I'm a spiritual person now. Body's nothing. So, put yourself in their shoes. If that is how you believe, the very thought that their present body would be raised would have been anathema, cursed, damnable to them. Horrible thought. This body that is nothing, you're telling me that God is going to raise it out of the tomb? I don't want to live with this body for eternity. I just want to be spiritual. See? It's a horrible thought to them based on what they thought he was saying. Paul fought this in chapter 6, verse 19, with, to the contrary, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? In other words, what he was saying there is that, no, your body is not useless. It's a temple. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And he will go on to detail to them in the last section of this chapter that, in any case, this present body is not the one that will be raised. Let's jump ahead and look at that. This is why, based on what they have been believing, based on the Grecian influence, this is why he needs to tell them this. Later in chapter 15, let's start with verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised, here we go, Corinthians, get this, a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. He's telling them, no, the body that will be raised will be a changed body. We will all be changed. It'll be a spiritual body suitable for eternity with God. You cannot dwell with God in a natural, earthly, perishable body. No. Everything around God has to be new, fresh, clean, sinless, perfect. And that's the body that will be raised. In a sense, then, the Corinthians were correct. This present flesh is throwaway. It will eventually be discarded, dust to dust, as we say. They were just doing it too soon. Even so, their present position is not just wrong, it is fatal. Note how this ends. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, there are a couple of ways we can interpret the idea of their belief, their faith being in vain. First, as John MacArthur puts it, this means they never believed in the first place. If they do not hold fast the word, they never believed in the first place. That is, their faith was just vanity. Here's what MacArthur writes. As a professing Christian who holds to orthodox doctrine and living, and then fully rejects it, proves that his salvation was never real. He is able to let go of the things of God because he is doing the holding. He does not belong to God, and therefore God's power cannot keep him. Such a person does not hold fast the word because his faith is in vain. It was never real. He cannot hold fast because he is not held fast. He is not a believer. He is not a Christian. That's MacArthur. Or second, as Gordon Fee puts it, quote, if they do not hold fast to the gospel, that is, if their current position as to no resurrection is correct, then Christ did not rise, which in turn means that they did indeed believe in vain. If they are right, everything is a lie, and they cease to exist as believers altogether. MacArthur says, you thought you believed, or you were play-acting that you believed, but you really didn't believe, and that's why you cannot hold to the truth. Gordon Fee puts it, you did believe, you are a Christian, but that in which you believed was a lie. Either can be true. Either way, as Paul will write later, if this is so, If it was all a lie, we are of all men most to be pitied. If you are correct, Corinthians, we are all fools and have been horribly deceived. But they are not correct. They were not correct. And Paul will spend the rest of this chapter proving it.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2021 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for over 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright, Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.